worship this morning. Would you stand with us? Last Sunday that I made a comment of how much I was enjoying this warm winter weather, and then this morning it's snowing. So what a mighty God we serve. I mean, he can change it up on us. He's keeping us on our toes this morning. So we want to say welcome and good morning to you all. For those of you that weren't here with us, you might notice a little bit of change in our sanctuary. We sold 26 pews to the Joplin Church, and we've got about 26 or so left. So share on Facebook or share through anybody you know and see if anybody else is willing to purchase these chairs. We had a goal that by March 31st we would raise $15,000, which is about half of our capital fundraiser, and we're already almost to $16,000. So we're 5 weeks already ahead of schedule, and we're well on our way to making some of those updates and upgrades and changes here in the sanctuary. And that is all thanks to you. And so we do want to take note of that and say thank you for your willingness to give and to share and just say how great is our God this morning. But right now, we're going to go ahead and turn real quickly to our announcements. I've got one extremely important one to add, and that is it's almost time for softball season. We have a group of guys here in the church that have made up our team for a number of years, and they make up about half of our team. The other half of the team are guys that do not either go to church here or do not go to church whatsoever. So our softball team is actually an outreach. We'll be starting Tuesday the 11th. We play on Tuesday nights down at the Ozark Park. But we'd encourage you to pray for those guys that we're going to be contacting to see if they want to play again this year. For some of these guys, it's the only time that they hear about God. We do a devotion either before the game or after the game, depending on what time the game is played. But be in prayer that we can use this ministry this summer and hopefully get some of these guys connected with our church. But we are going to meet briefly after service today. We'll probably just meet up front here and kind of go over this what I know so far as the schedule goes, and then about cost to play. Directly following service, we also have our dogs potluck celebration. For those of you that have birthdays and anniversaries this month, we'll also recognize and celebrate those. And then this afternoon from 1 to 4, Pastor will be doing a pastor's welcome class, probably here in the sanctuary. And then tonight we have a special presentation. I know Pastor Don and Brother Pat just got back from a work and witness trip, and so tonight at 6 they will be sharing a little bit about that trip. Out on the Welcome Center, you're going to find a sign-up sheet for a baby shower brunch for Heather Swearingen. That'll be this coming Saturday at 10 o'clock in the morning. Please sign up. As I said, it is for a brunch shower, and so please sign up to bring some of those food items. Where are you all registered at? Do you have any idea? Okay, and check Target and Babies R Us for registry for Cody and Heather. Cody has no idea. So then next Sunday we're going to be starting our annual meeting, and that is where we will be voting for the next church year's leadership. And so be in prayer for those of you that turned in a nominating letter. We thank you for that. But be in prayer as we make those decisions over the next week. The voting will go through the 12th of March. So you'll have several opportunities to cast your ballot. And then the teens will be going to a Winter Jam concert next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. I believe. Probably leave the church here around 5. It'll be $10 a person. See Cody for more information on that, and then see Stevie or Tiffany as far as travel times and information. Then one of our outreaches is our pastries and prayer. We've been focusing on Summit. We've only got 2 days left of February, and then we'll be going into March. And March, we'll be focusing on Inman Intermediate. So we'll focus on their students, faculty, and staff. At this time, Pastor Don is going to come. I think we're going to take up an alabaster offering. Most of our kids are already upstairs in Children's Church, so we're going to do this a little differently and see if we have any teens out there. I see one back there. I see Maddie. And I don't see. Is Joe not in here anymore? So Jacqueline, she's hiding. She's hiding. She's ducking down. So Pastor Don, why don't you come? We might have to. But for those of you that don't know what our alabaster offering is, we take it twice a year, once in February, and then again in September?
Yes.
September. And all of the money raised goes 100% towards the mission field in building churches and hospitals paying for missionaries. But Pastor Don will speak more on that.
Gee, thanks. I think we have talked about the alabaster offering several times, and you are aware of it. I think we have a video to show also. And those of you that brought your alabaster box today, as Matt plays something for us here. Breaking news. As Matt plays something for us, if you'd bring your alabaster boxes and place them in the alabaster church building down here, why we would certainly appreciate it. As Ben has already shared with you, not one penny of the money that comes into alabaster offering is used for anything but missions. It goes to missions, to build buildings, churches, homes for missionaries, hospitals, whatever's needed to carry on the mission. So you may not have an alabaster box, but you might have some money in your billfold that you'd like to share or in your pocketbook, and we certainly could use that. So let's stand together, and as Matt plays, why, please bring your alabaster offerings forward.
Hey, Ted's trying to get your attention.
Pardon me? Oh, okay. Our pastor was called away on an emergency thing this morning, and so we're looking for him to be back any time. But in the meantime, you're going to have to tolerate me, I guess. So appreciate that, and appreciate your prayers for him and myself as we gather the alabaster offering. Okay, for those of you that don't have an alabaster box at home, look to your left or right in these windows. There's alabaster boxes there. I don't know what plan you might have for using them, but yeah, you may be seated. What we do at home, all of the loose change we have in our pockets at the end of the day, why, we lay it out and drop it in the alabaster box, and you'd be surprised what it amounts to. Do you remember how much we sent out of the last alabaster offering? $427. Great. Okay. I'd like to have our ushers come at this time to receive our weekly tithes and offerings. Bob, would you come and ask God's blessings on our offering?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Dear Lord, we thank you for each and every one here. Bless this service here this morning. Bless our pastor as he takes care of this situation, dear Lord, this morning. Be with him. Be with the family. Ask that you would bless this offering now and pray that we go for thy intended use. We'll ask these things in thy name. Amen.
Amen.
Shelter like no other, your name. What the nations sing and honor, there's nothing has the power to save but your name. Strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, what the nations sing and power to save, but your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save. You are me.
Savior has ransomed me, and morning. I feel like it's good to be in church. As we prepare our hearts for prayer this morning, we want to be mindful of the things that are within our bulletin. I've been and what I've just been a part of tends to put the rest of life in perspective. The reason the church exists is to offer people hope. And a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Thank you for your prayers and for your support. We want to remember the Nielsen family. I'm glad there's a God in heaven who has infinite wisdom, because there's some stuff that happens this side of heaven I don't get. I don't understand. I can't explain. I just had a young lady look me in the eye and say, "I don't believe in God." So I guess that means you don't like me much right now, huh? I said, "No, that's not what that means at all. What it means is no matter what you believe, there's a God in heaven who loves you no matter what." She said, "I guess that could be." And she hugged my neck. And sometimes when we don't have the wherewithal to believe, I'm glad there's a God who knows and believes in us. Life is precious. And there are people all around us who are losing their souls every day. That's why all this is so important. Because we need to feel a passion for the same things that our Heavenly Father feels passion for. And God cares about lost people. And we have the opportunity to offer life and hope. He's able to help us. Thanks for letting me overflow a little bit. These altars are open to you this morning because we believe there's a God in heaven who cares about us. And whatever our needs are, whether we are rejoicing over some wonderful thing or whether we've just come through a terrific valley or maybe we're right in the throes of fighting the evil one himself, there's a God in heaven who cares and loves us. And there's a place where we can go and just lay it down, because he says we don't have to carry that by ourselves. That he wants to shoulder that load with us, for us. And so we're going to sing again. These altars are open to you. If you have need of a place to meet God this morning for whatever reason, lifting up praise, laying down petition, That's what this time and place is for. And then we're going to lift our voices to Him in faith, believing, and in hope of life eternal. And in obedience to the challenge to be God to the people around us. Sure of anything in my life right now in this moment than You are the holy God of heaven. Sovereign and supreme. Able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I ask or imagine. And Lord, in the moment that that young lady said to me, "I don't believe in God," immediately I said in my mind, "I do." And I'm here this morning in this place doing this task because I believe that You are who You say You are. I believe in Your Word. And I've sensed Your presence far too many times to believe You don't exist. And so, Lord, in times like this, when challenges are great, when answers are few, when questions are many, I still believe. And I worship You this morning because You are worthy of our worship. Lord, our prayer is that You would comfort those who grieve today for whatever reason. Loss comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. But Lord, You can help us in our times of loss to comfort us. Lord, we also believe that You are a miracle-working, divine-healing God. We don't think that's stuff that's made up of history. We believe that's You today. We believe that's You here and now. That You want to touch Your children with Your healing hand. Lord, there's stuff that we've become aware of just in this past week. I know that Pastor Don and Ruth's hearts are heavy as they receive word about their sister-in-law and the cancer that has ravaged her body. Lord, we also know that You have removed cancer from people many times over. Lord, we know that Leo and Vonda are facing sickness, and Lord, we know that there's not any bugs that, to be quite honest, probably weren't created by You, so You know how to deal with them, and put them in their place. So, Lord, we just trust in you today. Because you give us hope. Lord, we know that Daryl Garten's sister is going through some very serious and difficult times with cancer as we speak. We also know that Daryl and Pam believe, Father, and they are visiting a church this morning to further their knowledge of how to better assimilate people as we transition into some new infrastructure here in the church. People who are willing to learn, people who are willing to say, God can do stuff I haven't even figured out yet, but I'm willing to learn. And so, Lord, whatever it is we face this morning, whether it's a corporate issue with the church or whether it's a personal issue with our families or whether it's just a friend or someone that we're interceding, or maybe it's just a stranger, Lord, that we met like Courtney this past week, who moved here from North Carolina to be a help to her parents, and she and her husband and their children are looking for a church home. We'd have never known that if we hadn't dared to go beyond our comfort zone and say, there's a God in heaven who cares about you. We're going to ask God to bless this food, and so we're going to ask God to bless you for serving it to us. And that started a conversation. Lord, I believe that you want to start conversations with people everywhere we go and everywhere we're involved, and that you want to touch those people and help them. That's why we're here. We're here to do the Great Commission. We're here to see people come to Christ. We're here to see people know and experience the love of God, maybe for the very first time or maybe for the 100th time, and they finally get it and make a connection. Well, Lord, we want to be the church. And we want to be the hands and feet of God to the world He created and loves. And so, Lord, here are our needs. We just throw them all out there on the altar this morning. Because we're just frail human beings. You are Jehovah God. So, Lord, we place our lives and our trust in you. We give you our situations, and you give us hope. What a trade. That's a good deal. We love you, Jesus. We know you love us first. So as we worship you today, guide us, direct us, lead us, tell us what you want us to know. Help us to go out and share it with the world that needs to hear it. For all these things, Lord, that you do for us and for others, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory because you are worthy. Have your will and your way. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
We are going to introduce a new song this morning, one that we would like to sing next week during our actual worship set. But this morning, some of you may know it, some of you may not know it. If you do know it, go ahead and sing along with us. But really listen to the words this morning.
Standing the midst of deep sorrow, I see your light is breaking through. Take me, but I'm pressing into you. Lord, you fight my every battle, and I will not fear. I am not alone, I am not alone. You will go before me, you will never leave me. I am not alone, I am not alone. You will go before me, you will never leave me. You amaze me, redeem me, call me as your own. You're my refuge in the storm. Through these trials, always been faithful. You're healing to my soul. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me.
It just so happens that the title of today's sermon is What Are You Afraid Of? And this old preacher has just been at this long enough that when you're praying to find God's will and you're trying to discern that you're headed down the right path and God throws something like that at you right before you stand up to preach, it kind of cheers you on a little. Because the truth of the matter is, it really doesn't matter a hill of beans what I think about anything. It only matters what God thinks. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter a hill of beans what you think. It only matters what God thinks. And so all of us need to get our minds right thinking about what God thinks. And having the mind of Christ. That's what the scripture says. And so my job, week to week in this capacity, is to share that word with you and encourage you to embrace it and absorb it and apply it and share it with the people you come in contact with. And I'm just going to confess that I feel just a little disconnected and disoriented. So I'm trying to get in the groove. I went into a dark place this morning, and I came out to big, white, fluffy snowflakes falling at such a rate as I drove from Springfield to here that it was virtually white out. And I don't know exactly why. And maybe I'm just kind of crazy. But for me, that was manna from heaven. Biggest, prettiest, fluffy, white snowflakes. Yeah. Amen. I receive that. Thank you very much. Let me do the best I can. I don't know what you know about what happened. But I will try to be concise and at least give you an understanding of what's going on. We believe that our job is to minister the love of Jesus Christ to people that we come in contact with. And probably about a year ago, Brother Rennie connected me with his neighbor that he had been living Jesus Christ before for many years. And he was a young man, 45 years old, who had a very troubled past. And he allowed me into his life. And evidently what I'm finding out is he told me things in a very short time that he had not told very many people. And so we developed a friendship and a relationship. And so for the last almost a year, I've been trying to minister to him alongside Rennie. And I want you to understand, the only reason I even got to touch this man's life is because of the life that Rennie and Betty have lived before him as neighbors. Okay? That's what we're all supposed to be doing. We just live Jesus out there, and people give us the opportunity sometimes to say things to them because we're consistent. And this man told me, he said, I want to have a life like Rennie has. Because he sees Rennie as very successful because he's at peace with God and he's at peace with himself and he's at peace with his family and God is blessing him. And so in the course of trying to minister to him, we found out that there were many, many layers of past history that were very difficult to overcome and had literally created some mentally stressful situations. There were some mental health diagnoses, and I'll not even get into all of that, bipolar things. But this person had difficulty, tried to touch God at different points, but had been so injured by someone who professed to know God in their early years that was then very abusive to him. that he said to me. He said, when I was 10 years old and I was crying out to God for him to come and stop what was happening to me, why didn't he show up? So he said, I prayed that way for a long time. And by the time I was 11 years old, I decided if God wasn't going to show up, I would turn the other direction. And involved himself in a life of crime because he felt like the devil created a certain sense of belonging with people with him and served the devil on purpose intentionally. But knew, like everyone has, a void in his life that God put there for God to fill. And been up and down for the last year, sometimes making progress, sometimes feeling like we've made absolutely no progress whatsoever. But Rennie and I have been side by side and hand in hand with this for the last few months. The last 10 days before I left for Pastor and Wise Retreat, something happened. Something changed. And those conversations about I have nothing to live for and life's terrible and horrible, horrible language and stuff that came out. He said, I think I can do this. I'm not going to give up. And there was a different sound. And last Saturday night, Mike came to the Valentine banquet. And last Sunday morning, Mike came to church. And on the way home from church, he told Rennie, I'm fired up. And he texted me, he said, that was a great service. And somewhere between Sunday and Friday morning, something went terribly wrong. And they found him in his home Friday morning, having taken his life. And I'm just going to tell you, that makes me really mad at the devil. And I was gone because I went with his wife this morning to view his body before they cremate him. You're not going to understand this probably totally. Rennie, you will understand this. When I walked in to see what's seen in Mike's body, there was a smile on his face. And when I left that room and what was going on with people who aren't necessarily connected to God and how they were dealing with their grief and their loss, and when I left that room after having prayer with them and someone saying to me, I don't believe in God, and walked out and saw big snowflakes falling. I'm not the judge. And I'm glad I don't have that job. But I am convinced in my mind that due to the conversations that I had over the last 10 days, and by that smile that didn't exist very many times in real life, that God was sending me a message, and I don't know concretely black and white, but I have hope. I have hope that for whatever it was that turned Mike Thursday night into Friday morning to take his life, that before his mind got to that place, he was seeking God. He'd connected, because he wouldn't have been here Sunday morning if he hadn't. I can't tell you the whole story, and you'd have to understand that. But I saw that look of peace. I went out into that snow, and I thought about all those distraught people that don't have that same connection. And I said, Lord, I don't like any funerals too much, but I like those ones where people are celebrating going to heaven with assurance more than I like these question marks. And so if you'll help me, I'm going to do my best to try to keep as many people out of hell as possible. And so this morning I want us to turn our attention to John chapter 14 and verse 27. where Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." That's where most of our minds are at, what we understand about the way this world operates. And where we need to get is our mind up into where God operates. Because then we can think like this. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So this morning, here's my question for you. What are you afraid of? FDR, in his first inaugural address, said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." I believe the enemy uses fear all the time. And I believe that he's used or tried to use fear to keep us from making decisions on purpose to be very missional. It's my opinion that he's used the physical cost and potential sacrifices required for success to be perceived as asking too much of us. But it is my hope that no cost is too great for the salvation of souls and obedience to our Lord. Fear has both positive and negative connotations. If you look up fear in the dictionary, it's positively defined as profound reverence toward God, or to have a reverent awe of. And so I looked up the word reverence, because a lot of times when I'm reading these dictionary definitions, they don't really help me. So I have to chase them a little further. This is what it says about reverence: honor and respect mixed with love and awe. And I really like that, because that's how I'm supposed to see God. I'm supposed to see God with honor and respect mixed with love and awe. And the reason I'm to be in awe is because God is awesome. Remember that song back a few years ago? Our God is an awesome God. But sometimes we don't live like God is awesome. We live like God is average. And we're not sure if he can come through on his promises. Negatively, fear is an unpleasant, strong emotion caused by expectation of danger or anxious concern or to be afraid of. And so this morning, I just want us to hear the word of the Lord and what he says to us about fear, so that we indeed can get past our fears and our anxieties and become the person and the witness that God wants us to be, and that we can believe for the things that God wants to do. Because wouldn't it be great if people came to see the signs and wonders that God is capable of doing, because they were happening in our midst? How many of you think God is still a sign and wonder God? Now, I'm not saying that we want to create some kind of sideshow, but I would sure like to have the presence and the atmosphere to where God was free to move and do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Amen. So here's my, these are just very simple thoughts, but they're, I believe they're scriptural thoughts. When we think about fear and being afraid, let me tell you what you ought to fear. First of all, you do need to have some fear. Our parents tried to create certain fears within us to try to keep us safe. And so I think there needs to be some healthy fear once in a while. And fear indeed can be healthy if it's aimed in the right direction for the right reasons. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So fearing God is, I believe, a good thing. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23 says this: "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Now, that doesn't mean trouble doesn't exist and that we don't have to deal with trouble, but when we don't fear, when we respect God and when we trust God, then that overcomes the anxieties that we have on the fleshly, worldly level, because we know that He is beyond those things. And we know that, to be quite honest, we need to have a fear of God in one sense, because He is the final judge. So He's who we're going to give account to. But the fear that the Bible speaks of being the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is understanding that positive fear it was talking about, where we have reverence and awe for God because He can do anything He wants to, which means He can do anything we need Him to. Amen. And to be quite honest, God is only limited by what we're willing to allow, in the sense that He has already chosen to use us as His vessels here on earth through which to do His work. I've got to think, you know, that when God knows what He's capable of doing, that sometimes that's got to be really frustrating for Him, when knowing what He's capable of doing, that He's not allowed to do it. Have any of you ever been frustrated to say, if they would just give me a chance, I could fix that? But they won't give me a chance. They don't think I can. They don't believe in me. They don't know. I mean, there's so many reasons why people might not do that. But in your heart and in your mind, you know, if they would just give me, if they just ask me, I could fix that. I think God thinks that a lot. If they would just ask me, I could fix that. They won't ask me. They don't believe it's possible. They think they can't ask me. They think it's not important enough to ask me. They think it's too small. They think I don't care. I mean, the enemy's full of stuff to put in our heads to keep us from turning God loose. Which brings me to the second thing that the Bible says for us to fear. And I think it's very important that we understand the context of it. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5 says this: "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him." Now that, I suppose, contextually could be taken a couple of ways. I think as human beings, we need to have a healthy respect for the devil, because the devil is powerful when we're trying to face him alone. But what you have to know is that when the Lord is who goes to the door, the devil has no power. And it could, I suppose, possibly contextually have the idea that God's the final judge, and so our fear for Him should be that He's going to make the final decisions about where we end up. But either way, it still is healthy fear. It's fear that drives us to make right decisions. It's fear that drives us to keep from making wrong decisions. It's fear that is healthy because it keeps us safe. Those are the things the Scripture says do fear. But there are far more cases where the Scripture speaks to not fearing. And there was a study done some years ago. I never know how they actually do these studies or on what their premise is sometimes. But at any rate, they did a study and they tried to find out what the top four, well, they found out all more than four, but they listed the top four adult fears. What are the top four adult fears in life? And these are the top four: loss. Nobody likes to lose things, particularly relationships. Rejection. Relationships again. Failure. Perception. And the unknown. So I don't even know how to define the unknown, because it's unknown. Now, I also heard about another study. And that study concluded that 92% of the things that we worry about never happen. I sure don't know how they got this data for that one. But if that's true, then those top four anxieties that we have don't have to exist because 92% of them never take place. Now, when I was a kid, I had this thing in my head called an imagination. And I was afraid of a lot of things because my imagination made me think about things that didn't even exist. And I think, to be quite honest, that in our Christian walk sometimes we create situations for God that don't even exist. We have fear because we haven't turned loose and let God be God and do the things that He really wants to do the way He wants to do it. So this certainly is not inclusive. You don't have time for me to be inclusive. But let me just share some passages with you this morning where God speaks to how He wants you to deal with fear. If you turn to the 23rd Psalms, which many of us have heard or read or quoted many times in the fourth verse. And I experienced this morning. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Interesting terminology, rod and a staff was tools a shepherd carried to take care of the sheep. One to give them guidance in the direction, the other to pull them out of difficult places they got into. You've never been in any difficult places you need pulled out of, have you? We just kind of have a tendency as human beings to get there, and God says, you can't get someplace I can't pull you out of. So don't be afraid. When you face things that are unknown, don't be afraid. Don't create situations you don't need to create that don't even exist. Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whoms? Do you know what whoms are? Whoms are people. Of what person do I have to be afraid of? Now be honest with me. As you go through this life and you fear loss and you fear rejection and you fear failure, how much of that is really consumed in what you think other people are thinking about you? So you're going in direct defiance to God because those are whoms. And you're not supposed to be afraid of the whoms. Kind of sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, doesn't it? You don't have to be afraid of the whoms. God created all the whoms. Not all the whoms are paying attention to God. But God is the only one you have to pay attention to. Of whom should you fear? None. God is the only whom you should fear. If we can get a hold of this, it changes our whole perspective on life. It changes what we attempt. You know, almost every successful person has failed a bunch of times before they struck success. And that's where success comes from. Success comes from trying and failing and trying again differently, because the people who never succeed are the people who never try. Why do we never try? Fear of failure. Fear what somebody else will think of our idea. Fear of our own thoughts about ourselves. So we need to deal with the whoms in our life and not be afraid of them. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 4 says this, say to those with fearful hearts, that could be just nearly every one of us, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come, and He will come with a vengeance. Did you ever get in a situation where you were glad for somebody that came and delivered you out of it? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. I've read this and maybe just didn't grab it. Revelation 1:17 says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" I've really, you know, when I read Revelation, I really get in on that first and last part. There's power in that phrase. He placed his right hand on me. Do you ever have somebody just place their hand on you and just the feeling? There's been times when I was at an altar like this and I was praying. I was praying for all I was worth and I wasn't sure if I was getting through. And somebody would come and lay their hand on my back and I would hear their voice. And all of a sudden I knew whose hand was on my back. And man, I found new energy and I had faith in their prayer more than mine. And I got through. The very author of life says, I've got my hand on you. I'm the first and the last and everything in between. So don't be afraid. I got this. That's the Jesus we say we're connected to. That's the God we say we serve, and yet we live sometimes like we're totally disconnected. And truth of the matter is it possible that we might be? So how do I overcome? How do I get to the point of not fearing? Fearing healthy, but not fearing in a negative, unhealthy kind of way. Well, I think it comes down to trusting God. And here's something I need to know. We've repeated this over and over again as we've talked about winning 64 people to Jesus Christ this year and touching 1,200 people with the love of God, that God has a specific desire. He has a specific plan. And we want to be connected to His plan. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So how many people does God want to be saved? All of them. And then if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So how many does He want to perish? None. How many does He want to be saved? All. So what do we need to be doing? Our part to get the message out that there's a God in heaven who loves people, wants to give them life. That's our task. That's our mission. We know that. Jesus wants no one to perish. He doesn't want anybody to go without God. He wants everyone to have God. And He's chosen for us to be the bridge. So what are we going to do?
Well, I don't know, Pastor.
Well, I can tell you this. If we do nothing, nothing will get done. If we're not intentional about doing some stuff, nothing will happen. If you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you'll hit. But we have to trust in God. This God who wants no one to perish and everyone to be saved, and He's called us to be followers and fishermen, He wants us to trust in Him. In Psalms chapter 56 and verse 4, it says, "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" That's those whoms again. Mortal man, that's the whoms. Of whom should I be afraid? I will not be afraid. I should be a whole lot more afraid of what God can do to me than I am afraid of what any man can do to me. And I should be driven from that motivation to not let men put more fear in my heart than I fear God. For you see, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, it says, "For nothing is impossible with God." And then He has this crazy idea that when He lives in our life and when we have faith and trust in Him, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, He says this. He replied, because you have so little faith, you couldn't do this thing. This boy needed to be healed, and they couldn't heal him. And the disciples said, why couldn't we heal him? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Red letters, nothing will be impossible for me. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. He already said, nothing's impossible with me. Now he's saying, with my help, nothing is impossible for you. So whatever the challenges are, they're not too big. Whatever needs to be done, it's not too much. If you'll turn me loose and trust me and believe in me, do what I tell you, there's not anything together that we can't accomplish. Because nothing is impossible for me, and when I'm with you, nothing's impossible for you. Not because you're anything important. Because I'm still who I am, and nothing is impossible for me, and so I'm with you, it's not impossible for you either. Because you're trusting in me, not you. Psalms 125 and verse 1 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. Those who trust in the Lord. So when we are shaken and we're not thinking we're going to last forever, I think our trust needs a little shoring up. Maybe we're trusting in wrong stuff. Maybe we're trusting in humanity. Maybe we're trusting in the flesh. Maybe we're trusting in what we can see rather than what we know. We can't be trusting in what God said. Because He said, if you trust in me, you and me together, we can do this. And so while I was at Pastor and Wives Retreat this week and people were preaching stuff, and the same thing happens to me that happens to you. I start preaching stuff, and instead of you following me for a whole sermon, you hear something in a sermon, and it either aggravates you so much you start digging in the Scripture to see if you can find out how I messed up and how I'm wrong, or you get so excited about it that all of a sudden you're thinking about what that means for you in your life, and you don't hear the rest of my sermon. But that's how it works for all of us. And I'm hearing these guys, inspirational speakers, speak, and I'm going, whoa, that's cool. And I write that down. And all of a sudden, when I write that down, something else is going somewhere else. And all of a sudden, God said, this is what I want you to say to those people on Sunday morning. And then I miss part of what the other guy said. So I have to go back and listen to the record of it or whatever. But here's what I know. When God starts speaking to me, I'm going to listen to Him before I listen to anybody else. And you should too. And here's what He showed me. When I was thinking about all this fear stuff and how to get rid of fear, how do we get rid of fear? There was a verse that came to my mind. It's found in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, and it says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So I got to thinking about that, and some stuff started coming back to me from my past and from some theology classes and some stuff that I'd read, and all of a sudden thinking about perfect love. What is perfect love? That's how they define entire sanctification. You know what entire sanctification really is? It's trusting God completely with everything. Rather than picking and choosing what you're going to. That's why they used to say there's an unknown bundle. And when you get entirely sanctified, you give God the unknown bundle. And we're really good. We can do that. We can throw that bundle down there when it's tied up. And when I was a kid, I'd always picture a red kerchief, because you put a bundle, because I tried to run away from home a couple of times. And I got my big red kerchief and put a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in there. And I tied that on. I had all of my worldly goods, and I was headed out. And so I'm thinking, the unknown bundle, put it all on there. And here's what happens. As soon as we undo the knot on the unknown bundle, we start seeing what's in there, we start challenging the decision that we just gave God yesterday. We say, whoa, wait a minute. Didn't know that was in there. He said, yeah, but that's unknown. That's the part you gave me, remember? You trusted me with the unknown. Now I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to make it known to you. Do you still trust me? Oh, God, I was really good at trusting you when I didn't know what it was, but now that you pointed out to me, I'm not so sure. Am I still God? Can I still handle it all? So just because it becomes known, should you stop trusting me? Complete trust leads to total surrender. And when we surrender totally, our confidence is in God, not in us, the God for which there is nothing impossible. So let me end with this very spiritual thought. Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he chuckled. He with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with the trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, "Oh, you'll never do that. At least no one ever has done it." But he took off his coat, he took off his hat, and the first thing we knew, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin without any doubting or quit it, he started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin and take off your coat and go at it. Just start in to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. Because nothing is impossible with God. And God said, when I, the God of the impossible, is with you, nothing is impossible to you. And oh yeah, by the way, put that all in the context of, here's all I want for Christmas. Nobody lost and everybody saved. So go to it and win them. And oh yeah, by the way, all the other stuff you encounter along the way, I can handle all that. Whatever people say, I'm bigger than that. Whatever you're worried about, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Do not. Do not. Do not be afraid. You sound like you might believe that. God, it scares me just a little bit to listen to my own sermon, because I don't want to be a failure. And I don't want to disappoint anybody. I don't want to be at odds with anybody. I want to get along with others. I want to play well with others. Because that's who I am. I'm a people pleaser. But Lord, would you help me today to be a God pleaser before I'm a people pleaser? And if pleasing you means displeasing some others, would you let me not be afraid of them or their opinions or their thoughts? And when people say that things can't be done, would you let me consult you instead of them? And see if you think you can do it. Thank you for saving my soul, Lord. Help me. Help me, Lord. To let you save as many others as I can point toward you. Lord, would you somehow reach down into Ashlyn's heart and say, Ashlyn, even if you don't believe in me, I still love you. And Lord, help us just not to be afraid anymore. but to be more afraid of disobeying or disappointing you than anything anybody thinks on this earth. And for that we'll be eternally grateful. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have dinner. We're going to celebrate at dinner.